All right.
We had a day on visitation yesterday. I know that Marcy and I went to see a lady that Carrie and Marcy had visited some weeks back. She's actually coming to church this morning, Lord willing. I know Renee is going to go pick her up for church. Her name is Chester. She's a Brit. She's been here since the 70s from Great Britain, but she still sounds very British. And you can pray for her as we go into service and stuff. She's Episcopalian and or Anglican. And I don't think she's saved, but she's very nice, and we enjoyed talking to her a lot yesterday. Witnessed to her a little bit. She said that she thought she had found the church to go to. So we'll see. You can pray for Mrs. Chester. Found out her husband's American, goes to the chapel at Fort Snelling for church. I'm not sure what that's all about. But turns out he's a Civil War nut, so that's kind of cool. 2 Peter this morning, chapter 2, no, 3. Yeah, no, 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Double-minded man is unstable. 2 Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading here, verse 1, just for context sake. We've been in the first two or three verses for a couple of weeks now. I'm not going to spend too much more time there. Notice, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, fatal, deadly ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let's pray. Father, come back to a holy book this morning, knowing that we're not holy at all, except by the virtues of Jesus Christ imparted to us. And Lord, we don't claim to be scholars, don't claim to be smart. We claim to be students, and we pray you'd help us see out of the Word of God this morning by the Spirit what you'd have us see. We live in perilous times. Days are darkening all around us, and we stand right now in fervent hope of the return of Christ very, very soon. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you would hasten that day and give us light. Until then, we have no real genuine expectation that whatever happens in an election or whoever wins a Super Bowl or whatever a politician may do would ever change anything dramatically in this country back to the way it was 100 years ago. So we come to you here, Father, this morning knowing that we're helpless in a measure, and we need you. We need your strength. We are weak and we are stupid. Pray it help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back to verse 3. Once again, now these false teachers, false prophets, I would be careful, as I said last time in closing, pretty quick, or just before closing, I would be careful of those who would appeal to you through your baser nature. If the appeal is through your covetousness, that is, you want something and they are able to meet that need, I would be careful of that. If you come before God wanting to feel better and somebody has a magic potion, a 7-point outline on how to feel better about yourself, I'm sorry, that's base nature. Okay? Says there, and through covetousness, maybe the false prophets' covetousness, I'm sure that's true. We all know the money-grubbing TV evangelists, all that kind of stuff. But through not only their covetousness, but yours, they exploit your baser nature to draw you unto them. And through covetousness, shall they with feigned words, faked words, insincere words, talked about that in closing last time pretty close, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I would avoid a place where you're just a number. I've never understood, of course, I'm the pastor of a relatively small church, but I've never understood the appeal of going to a place where nobody knows your name and, you know, I know why people go. They sometimes go for camouflage, for subterfuge. You know, you go so that you can disappear and fade into the woodwork. Never understood that really, though, and I would avoid that type scenario. And through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In the end, so often, you're just a number. It's just the money you put in the plate, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That damnation of verse 3 again, if these prophets are lost, then it's obvious how they're damned. If they are saved, then there is a damnation as well that belongs to somebody that's saved. 1 Corinthians 11, you can be damned if you believe not the truth in certain ways, just as a Christian in verse 1 can be destroyed at the end of the verse, bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, in light of both those, can be in light of both saved and lost people, all right? There's a destruction that belongs to saved people. There is a damnation that belongs to saved people. I'm not talking about eternal damnation. All right, back to verse 4. And goes into something else here. 4 says there, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not. So he spared not the angels, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unto ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, in sample rather, unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the conversation of the wicked. Let me stop there because that's a long sentence. It started back in verse 4. For if God spared, well, he spared not the angels, he spared not the old world, but he did spare Noah. He spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did spare Lot. Okay? In light of that, having said what we said, back to verse 4. Break stuff down. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, okay, he didn't. There were angels that sinned early on and apparently now are down in hell, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, Jude has a comment upon that, almost the same statements. Jude, and go down to verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved unto everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Okay, again, he brings up those angels there. Those angels are apparently kept in chains under darkness. Down in verse 4 of chapter 2, 2 Peter, God spared not the angels. Now, to me, the angels still remain in some measure a mystery. First of all, you should note there still is an angel problem. For instance, go to Romans chapter 8. There still is an angel problem. I don't understand all this exactly. An angel, we're not talking about the angel of the Lord now. We're talking about angels that were created creatures. There were angels that fell and followed Satan in his fall. And beyond that, we're left with a little bit of a mystery. I've never been able to piece it together altogether well with to my satisfaction anyway. I've heard several theories and such, but one question is, from whence come evil spirits or familiar spirits or unclean spirits? Whence come devils? Are devils unclean spirits, familiar spirits? Are those all synonymous? Are they the same? Are they fallen angels? I've heard it taught both ways, and again, never to my complete satisfaction. But Romans chapter 8 does tell us that there still is an angel problem. Now, Satan falls, takes angels with him. I read again here, we'll read in a little while, that there is yet another casting out, another battle to be fought in the future in heaven between God's angels and a bunch of bad angels again that will be cast out. So there's apparently another segment yet to fall. I don't know all the details there. Now we're taught here, these angels are under chains of darkness and bound in hell reserved to judgment. Okay, those are. Apparently there are some more that are not bound that there is an issue with. Romans chapter 8, and in the passage regarding our eternal security and being placed in the love of God, notice verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," and then notice, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, or things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Apparently, there are angels, principalities, and powers that would, if they could, separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We still got an angel problem, right? I don't know the exact nature. For instance, here again in this passage, angels, principalities, powers. Are those all the same? I don't know exactly. Again, to me, an angel is a created creature, right? An unclean spirit, I don't know if it's in the same category. A devil slash demon, no demons in the King James Bible, just devils. A devil, is that equal to an angel, a fallen angel? Is that equal to an unclean spirit? I've never quite gotten the complete satisfactory answer. I know that there are angels you need to look out for. That's what I know. I know that you need to look out for unclean spirits. I know you need to look out for devils, right? Whether they are the same, I don't know. Look at 1 Corinthians, and again, I know you know this passage, 1 Corinthians 11. Again, there is an angel problem, and there are linkages, of course, that make clear the danger. You have the fallen sons of God in Genesis 6, and I believe that's safe to say those would be angels. We shall one day be as the angels of God in heaven. Apparently, in some measure, also the sons of God, of course, apparently in some measure, replacements for sons of God that fell before. Right? Beyond that, I don't know. I know that in a measure, unclean spirits slash devils slash angels slash principalities and powers present an issue still for us. That's what we call, you know, a spiritual warfare. That's part of the stuff that you battle aside from just the lust of your flesh. That's the stuff that happens from outside. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice once again this whole passage beginning in verse 1 about a proper relation between a man and his God and then his wife to her husband and then of course the children ultimately. But all this is one of the abiding things in the passage is hair. This passage tells you why a man ought to have short hair. No problem for me. Alright? And why a woman ought be covered. That covering down in verse 15 is her hair. Never mind what the Greek wackos say. But it says there, beginning in verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And I know that there's all kinds of things that arise there, but we're going to skip that for now just because I don't want to go into it. Verse 10. But for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Her husband is her head. There ought to be power on her head. It's represented by her own head with a proper amount of hair on top. Well, just telling you, all right? Anyway, this whole point is, verse 10, the woman ought to have power on her head. Why? Because of the angels. And again, there's an issue here with, there's an angel issue, and exactly what that is, we don't know. You have the whole unseemly scenario in Genesis 6, out of which came giants and, you know, the cohabitation with women and all those things. That's coming back in some measure in the Great Tribulation at least, I have no doubts whatsoever concerning about those prophecies. As far as our little angel problem, let me remind you, go back to Revelation 12. And again, how this works exactly, I don't know. I know that you ought not be preoccupied with angels, either good or bad. On one hand, you have the Christians who are deeply into angelology and they've taken a few verses. They think they have guardian angels and that angels will help them from their insomnia and change their car tires and keep them from falling down and hurting their leg. On the other hand, you have angel people who are completely preoccupied with spiritual warfare. And everything is about fallen angels and devils and unclean spirits and all those things. And for the umpteenth time, you make plenty of trouble for yourself that the devil's not involved with. Make plenty of trouble for yourself that no unclean spirits are involved with. Tell you what I think. I think unclean spirits sometimes come and jump in stuff that you mess up. Tell you what I think. I think that when you make an idol, a little golden Buddha or teraphim or whatever, and you give that enough worship, I think a spirit does then come and involve himself in that. Okay? Apparently, the devil, devils slash fallen angels slash unclean spirits, I think they're gluttons for attention. And if you start giving something undue attention, I'm not talking about the Bible, I'm not talking about prayer, I think if you start giving something undue attention, there is a spiritual element to that thing, and I think they will come, jump in it so that they receive the attention. We've seen that by, you know, in various things. Remember I think about the samurai warriors, you know, of old Japan, and how in time, you know, they have this meticulous craftsmanship with these swords. Well, around that whole culture becomes this worshipful aura, till in the end, the sword is God. The samurai's sword is God. It is God. And I don't have a question at all that there can be stuff. I mean, you read about Ouija boards and witchcraft type, divination type stuff, crystal balls, tarot cards, that sort of thing. I don't have any question that there is a witchcraft involved, and if you give attention to those things, there is somebody that'll show up that'll make sure and give you an answer. And some of the answers will be right. So you do have to be really careful. Jason, go ahead. There was something in there. I don't know. Go ahead, Tom. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Like I said, the exact balance on this, I'm not sure. I know that you can, if you're pro-angel and preoccupied with making sure your angel's happy and that you entertain strangers unaware and all that kind of thing, entertain angels unaware, there's a danger in that because there's just a bunch of nonsense with it. Okay. On the other hand, if you're preoccupied with angelology in the sense of demons, devils, fallen angels, that sort of thing, then you get off track because you're distracted from what you ought to be doing, and pretty soon you're giving heed and credence to something that may not even be the case. But Revelation 12, and this is coming down, of course, to the last days, middle of the Great Tribulation. Notice there is still in the future a great battle to be waged between good angels and bad ones. Notice verse 7. There was war in heaven, and I don't believe this is in the past. Now, I know there was a departure and a fallen angel issue in the past. Apparently, those angels are under chains of darkness and bound, waiting for judgment in hell. Whence came, did more escape and fall that we now have these dealings with in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 11? I'm not sure. But here, there's yet one more major battle to be fought. War in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. As far as I can tell, and I believe this to be doctrinal truth, absolutely, the devil has not been cast out of heaven yet. As far as I can tell, he can still, as in Job 1 and 2, get to heaven and come before God with the sons of God and challenge God in some measure. I don't read that Satan is cast out into this earth until Revelation 12. All right, back to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's coming yet a day when the devil shows up here cast out after a battle, and more angels show up as well out of a battle. Tom. I don't know. I would be speculating if I said one way or another, and I really don't know that I have an opinion. I know that if all the angels that fell originally with Satan are bound, doesn't seem to leave in verse 4, any out for anybody, then there must have been some that have fallen since. I don't know that that's the case. That's me thinking. So I don't know the answer to your question. All right, back to verse 4 of 2 Peter 2. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And also, I added, and also spared not the old world as opposed to this world, as opposed to the world to come. Remember Revelation 24, there's going to be an end of the world. In most people's theology, the end of the world means cataclysmic environmental meltdowns where your peas are nuclear or something like that. The polar bears have all died and the glaciers have all melted. The end of the world, nuclear annihilation, etc. It's not the case. The end of the world is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The end of the world is when Jesus Christ sets back up the world again after having wiped this one out. Not talking about a new globe yet. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming back and setting up dominion here on earth. That is the new world. That is the millennium, right? The end of the world revolves around that. Now, I'm sure there will be environmental issues and all that kind of thing, war and all that. no problem. But you have an old world here. The world that now is, same world as after Noah, right? Okay, the end of this world is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. We'll set up the millennium, the new world, for 1,000 years. Then there will be a new heavens and a new earth after that, right? So, to view in environmental terms, this world as something sacred, I'll grant you at some level we have stewardship, sure, over resources and all that kind of thing, but to make Mother Earth the center of our accountability and responsibility is nonsense. Do you really think God cares about a pile of diapers the size of the Empire State Building? No. Do you really, really think God cares whether harp seals get nailed in the head? Amen. That's a thing, because that's what's now being shoved down Christians' throats. The world is invaded far enough that when the world says for long enough, as it has for several years now, I suppose a couple of 3 decades, that Christians are responsible for resources. Now, obviously nobody in their right mind wants to dump sewage or nuclear waste in the river, okay? That's idiotic. I'll grant you that. Let's make sure we get rid of this stuff right. But beyond that, if you're going to try to make a religion out of recycling, I'm not aboard. Okay? If they make a law that I have to recycle or I will be fined, then I'll recycle. Until then, the cans are being thrown in the trash. Just because I get so tired of this world shoving their religion down my throat and not going to do it. So I don't care about polar bears. I don't care if the green tree frog that dwells in the swamp at Lake Johanna dies. I don't care. If he's the last one on earth and my car runs over him, good riddance. See you later. I just don't care. I don't think you should care. I think it's a preoccupation. I think it's worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. I believe there are species that have gone extinct. In fact, I know there are. Don't look now, but we don't have no dinosaurs left except for crocodiles and Gila monsters. What happened with that? Well, that wasn't my fault. That wasn't man's fault. God let the dinosaurs die. I read in Leviticus that there was a coney, and nobody can figure out what the coney was. That there was a hare, H-A-R-E, not a H-A-I-R. There was a hare that chewed a cud. Apparently, there was a kind of rabbit or hare that was a ruminant. Got news for you. Rabbits aren't ruminants. Modern-day cottontails and whatever you got, they don't chew a cud. If that was the hare that we think of, then apparently that hare is extinct, which means that God allowed him to go extinct. Okay? Whatever. Anyway, there's no need to get off on that. I don't care. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, just like he spared not the angels that sinned in verse 4. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. So he knows how to, bottom line, the lesson on this is God knows how to reserve folks to judgment at the same time deliver folks out of judgment. So he does deliver the angels. He does not spare the old world, but does deliver Noah. Lesson being, he knows how to deliver you. Spare not the old world, but save Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning, another scenario, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Okay, he knows how to spare those to judgment. He knows how to deliver Noah and just Lot out of judgment. Both those guys were just. Noah was delivered out of judgment. Lot was a just man delivered out of judgment. Now again, verse 7, let's look at Lot for just a couple minutes. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Okay, first of all, once again, conversation is not talk in the Bible. Look in Galatians 1. Conversation is not talk in the Bible. It can be part of a conversation, your talk, but talk is, for lack of a better word, your testimony, the way you live, some would say in modern terminology, your lifestyle. Galatians 1:13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Okay? Talking there about how he lived, right? Ephesians 2, real quick, just to nail this down. The Bible uses words sometimes the way we don't, because we let our vocabularies deteriorate so that we only use words the Bible uses sometimes in ways that are too narrow. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That verse there says that the devil now works in a lost man. A lost man is devil-possessed. That is the spirit he operates by. Anyway, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, again, conversation is not just talk, right? Conversation is the way you live. That established back 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 7, delivered just Lot. So Lot was just. He's called a righteous man in verse 8. Has a righteous soul in verse 8. He is just Lot. And notice, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then a parenthesis. For, and think about the importance of, there was no parenthesis for Noah. Think about the importance of him setting aside a comment in parenthesis as an aside about just Lot, indicating that just Lot, though not born again technically like we are, Christians like we are, there's a definite indication that somebody's life today can be ruined just like just Lot's. He was a just man, a Christian that fell, and look where he wound up. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the word vexed, is used twice. Verse 7, vexed with a filthy conversation. Verse 8, vexed his righteous soul. Okay, his soul was vexed. Vexed means troubled, afflicted, aggravated, tormented. So, you have here a distinct statement that Lot, living where he lived, seeing what he saw, hearing what he heard, vexed his righteous soul. Okay, part of it is voluntary. He did wind up in Sodom because he leaned towards Sodom and went and lived there voluntarily. Right? On the other hand, just being around stuff does vex you. It's your soul, whether you know it or not, your heart, your spirit, being vexed by hearing and seeing stuff. Okay? You can be vexed by those things. Now, maybe you don't feel vexed. I got news for you. You got a spirit inside you, and he's vexed. Right? You vex, you trouble, you afflict your righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked, by what you see and by what you hear. They often talk about your seeing and hearing are your gateways into your being and all that. It's true. I mean, a man is very affected by what he sees. A man is very affected by what he hears. Look at this. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Very important what you put in your ears. Well, it's very important what you put in your ears. Very important what you put in your eyes. Now, this is not just issues about pornography and rock and roll music. It's the issue of what you see and hear affects you. Now, you know, you probably have got to go to Walmart. And going to Walmart, you're going to see stuff at the checkout counter, and you're going to hear stupid music. I understand. Okay. I don't intend to go back to buggy days and not going to Walmart. Okay. But you need to be seriously aware of what you do choose to watch and read and look at and listen to and hear, including friends that sit beside you. Okay? Because your soul and heart is vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. It says there in verse 7, just Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation, the way they lived, of the wicked. He lived among Sodomites, and you know the story back in Genesis, how badly that thing went. Folks, we're not far from that day where we live now. I mean, you now have, I bet you if you ran a scan, there's a website where you can do it, of perverts that live within, convicted perverts, by the way, that live within 5 miles of your house, I bet you would be shocked. Okay? Say, what's the point? Well, the point is, we live in a very dirty, very corrupt society. Don't underestimate that. Now, don't go whack brain, okay? Don't go sell the car, buy a horse and buggy. That is not going to help, okay? Back 10 years ago, even among Christians, I mean, the movement was, well, if we just move back to the farm, everything's wonderful on the farm. That's a bunch of stupid city kids saying that. So the stupid city kids buy a farm, go out and live out on the farm. Of course, they still have a satellite dish. And now they have internet and satellite and all that stuff out there. Believe it or not, just because you've got goats and sheep and chickens running around doesn't mean it's pure. And morally or any other way. I guarantee you a city kid, a country kid can get in plenty of trouble on the farm, just like a city kid can get in trouble on the street. Got news for you. It's an unclean world all around. And you need to take that seriously. At the same time, my belief is this. This is very touchy stuff because everybody doesn't agree, and it's easily taken in bad balance or to a false degree. I believe, I don't know, I've seen folks, you ever known somebody that washed their hands 36 times a day? Because of germs. Excuse me? Well, I don't know him. I've known people that wash their hands obsessively 50 times a day. You know what? Those people are some of the sickest folks around. You know why? Because they undermine their own immune systems. Now, I'm not saying go stick your hand in the toilet, clean the toilet, and then lick your fingers. I'm saying, I'm saying you can go too far with this thing. And in some measure, look, I believe in doing all I can to protect my kids, my family, all right? At the same time, if you think that you're going to get your kids grown without exposing them to something that they need to be protected from, I think you're going to be really wrong. Your kids have to grow. I'm sorry, I forgot to cut my phone off. It'll quit ringing soon. At least it's on low. At least I don't have it on me. At least I'm not going, hello. But look, I mean, I'm not saying turn your kids loose in a motel room with, cable TV. But one day, your kids will wind up in a motel room alone with cable TV. Maybe when they're 18, maybe when they're 20, maybe they're on a school trip, whatever. And when that day comes, it would help to have trained them to move away from things they shouldn't be seeing. In order to do that, there's a measure in which, I'm not saying bring R-rated movies into your home, okay? I'm not saying expose them to everything that cable has to offer at home. I'm not for that, okay? I am saying that in some measure you have to be exposed to some germs to get some degree of immunity and to be able to handle it. The hothouse method of raising children doesn't work. Now, I believe in protecting them. I believe in protecting them as far as I can. I believe in protecting them from some things to every degree. I will protect my kids from Muslims as long as I live, by the grace of God, okay? I cannot keep them utterly sterile from bad music. We don't listen to country music in our home. I don't listen to contemporary Christian music in our home. I listen to the Rolling Stones. No, I'm kidding. But, I've known moms and dads that would not take their kids into Walmart because of the music in Walmart, because of the magazines at the Walmart checkout counter. Okay? I understand that to a degree, but you got to be careful about not raising a hothouse plant because it's not going to work. Okay? I'm not trying to shake anybody's day. I have the advantage so far of having at least reared a couple of kids to adulthood. And so I think this has worked so far pretty good for me. Okay, now, there will always be failures. There are kids that you do everything possible for. Protect them, guide them, and help them, and they still go against everything you've trained them to do. Okay, there are failures. There are also those, by the way, who are not trained at all, who turned out all right. Got news for you. That doesn't work as a rule either. So if you go to either of those extremes, you're going to mess stuff up. My suggestion to you is, in a godly, prayerful environment, take your kids to Walmart, teach them what not to look at, why a song is stupid, and how it is that it's stupid. What friends to have, what friends to not have, what happens if you're in a motel room or at somebody's house somewhere and what they have on the TV is not right and unacceptable, what to do, right? How to pick out clothes, what kind of clothes to wear. Look, you have to allow them to be exposed at some level to germs, else one day they're exposed to germs and die immediately because they have no resistance to it, right? Make sense? I don't know. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2. I didn't have any of that in the notes, by the way. Okay, Lot was vexed. Lot vexed his righteous soul. I don't know if he felt vexed or not. You can go to some places. I guess I've gotten used to Walmart. I go to Walmart. All I want to do is get out. I don't leave whistling the tune that was on the speaker. I don't leave going, oh my goodness, I can't believe what was on the Cosmopolitan magazine cover. Oh, I just don't. Maybe I'm calloused. I'm not really sure. But I know that at some measure you are vexed by just living here. Okay, and whether or not you're conscious of it, it does affect you. You should keep that in mind. All right? Lot vexed his righteous soul. Now, there are those that just let the world come flooding in. I do not understand Christians that seem to be mature enough and yet are willing to step away from all standards of music, behavior, separation standards. I'm talking here about your new evangelical megachurch, gigachurch type crowd, who have sense enough to know in some measure. You talk to them and they have a sense of being saved. They're good folks. They love, quote unquote, love the Lord and all that. But when it comes to music, they just don't get it. I know that Anna's, of course, on the basketball team. Anybody here know who Justin Bieber is? What numbskull would name himself Justin Bieber? Anyway, he's a singer, a boy pop singer of some sort. And, of course, we have a Christian girls basketball team. Well, one of the girls was talking about how they went to a Justin Bieber concert. And Justin Bieber, and I love Justin Bieber, and my brother loves Justin Bieber, and Justin Bieber. Dad, her dad, plays in the rock band, the worship team, at their church where they go to. I don't understand. Anybody with two neurons to rub together knows, if they stop and think about it, that music speaks and it says things and it affects what you think. It affects, well, how you feel. I don't understand. I mean, why would you feel that you shouldn't still be concerned about the kind of friends your kids have? There are Christians that think it's just a wonderful evangelistic opportunity, I suppose, to let their kids go be as worldly as they want, where they want, date when they want, whom they want, unsupervised, do what they want, and still Christian. That's moronic. It's stupid. Look, I don't know if I'm imparting the balance or not here. I'm not sure that I've drawn the line right for you. But you can't raise hothouse plants. But you cannot be careless either. You cannot do either of those things. Back to 2 Peter 2, verse 7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Lot was vexed, he was undermined, he was afflicted. Whether he felt it all the way through his life or not, he was. Whether he knew it or not, he was. Verse 9. And this is really the continuation of that really long sentence that started back in verse 4. For if God spared not, and then he went on through verse 4, on through verse 5, on through verse 6, on through verse 7, and then had a parenthetical insertion in verse 8, verse 9 is really the conclusion. Then in that case, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, Noah and Lot, out of temptations, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. Look, I'm glad we're getting out of here at the rapture. I really am. Okay? Because I'm glad God's going to deliver me from that temptation. Are you not happy about that as well? Look at James 1 for a second. Now, God knows how to deliver somebody out of temptation. And this respect, I mean, he's gonna, because we're getting out of here at the rapture. And there will be another rapture in the tribulation for tribulation saints. And that's actually, I believe, prophetically what he's talking about here in 2 Peter. But there's also this in James. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. On the other hand, the godly are responsible for delivering themselves where they can. And you help yourself a great deal by not getting yourself in a bad position. Notice James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That verse says that when you get in trouble with your lusts and your passions and affections, that you are the problem. It's not God laying it on you. And by the way, don't blame it on the devil either. It says there that you are drawn away of your own lust and enticed and tempted. Okay? Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I know you know this verse, but 1 Corinthians 10, God is going to deliver you ultimately out of the temptations of this world by getting you out of here at the rapture. Thank God for it. In the meantime, you're responsible in this measure to make sure that you don't follow your own lusts down the tubes, down the toilet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's never good to get condescending with your own self-righteousness and with how successful you have been. One day we'll hopefully get to pat myself on the back and say, me and Marsh did a fair job with all four kids. Then we'll get to worry about the grandkids. because I've got a son in church this morning with a wife and granddaughters. He doesn't have granddaughters, I do. Because I have a kid in Bible school, I don't even pretend to know how to raise your kids better than you do. I mean, seriously. I can give you some pointers, but I am very aware of God's graciousness and mercy. I'm aware that God pointed out some stuff and showed us stuff at times in our kids' lives that we would have had no way of knowing if He hadn't pointed them out to us. I also know that you, while you ought to be open to admonition and hopefully counsel, that you have lived with your kids every day of their lives for their entire lifetimes. You've been through the battles, and it's going to be hard. Well, really, I can't overrule decisions that you make for your kids. Just don't do something stupid. Right? I mean, that helps an awful lot. And look, be humble about what you're doing. Don't think that because you've seen the pastor's kid do something, say something, be something he shouldn't be, that therefore the pastor doesn't have a brain in his head, or the associate pastor or the deacon doesn't have a brain in his head, because after all, it didn't work for his kids. I know his kids are da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, at the same time, I promise you, because, like I said, I have a son and a daughter-in-law in church this morning and a son in Bible school, I promise you that I don't think that I have all the answers for you. And I promise you that I don't look down on you for the way, for decisions you've prayed about and believe that you've had to make for the welfare of your family. Right? All right, back to 1 Corinthians. Well, how did I get off on that? Whatever. Verse 13. There is no, hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God delivers you ultimately out of temptation, but you in the meantime have this battle to fight, and God gives you power over temptation here. First of all, do not follow your lusts into it. Secondly, know that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common. There are no passions in this room that are unique. There are no temptations in this room unique. Nobody feels anything in this room completely unique from somebody else, much less the world or the community. All right? The devil's mastery, in part, is making you feel isolated. You think nobody's ever been through this, where the chances are pretty good. Somebody on the same row you're sitting on probably has been through it at some measure or another. Well, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. There's just not that much unique stuff among men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, that's a promise you're going to have to cling to. That verse says that no matter how bad it gets, God has not tempted you beyond your capacity. Okay? God gives grace. And so in verse 13, to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. Okay? Not the rapture, but you being able to get out of a situation in which you will wind up tempted and in a mess if you stay there. Right? Sometimes it's as simple as fleeing idolatry. Just turn and walk away. Sometimes you just have to run. Sometimes you just have to walk away. Friendships, Walmart, rock and roll. Turn and walk away. Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Walk.